Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
The scripture reading this morning is found in Psalms 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. All right, let's start with a word of prayer. Ama ampu kaidut langit selamat banner para itung sebaro, baswazi itung magwersha para marachanshu, ambaswazi atin manunga nakam para manunga barasku, selamat banner nam Isus, amen. My name's Justina Thomas. I've been working in the Philippines for the last 3.5 years, and I've been working with Adventist Frontier Missions. So I see you have their magazine, so you know a little bit about them. But just to overview, Adventist Frontier Missions seeks to work with unreached people groups. So that means sometimes they're hard to get to, like physically hard to get to. Sometimes they don't want Christianity, so they're communist or Muslim or a reason like this. Sometimes the people are looked down upon, like they're the native people that just live off there in the bush, reasons like this. So they go to these unreached people groups, and the goal is to raise up a church from those people, and then from that church to grow other churches, and then the other churches originally to all get transferred to the Adventist church. So it depends what's in the area, but that's like the union or the mission or whatever we have in that area of the world. So the world population today is about 7 billion. Of that, it's still 41.6% that are unreached. So we still have a huge job to do. Why should we go? Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. How do we do that? Go therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28:19. So how are we doing on our job here? Well, most people think that it looks like this. So out of 10 missionaries going out to the mission field, 4 would go to already established work, and 6 would go to open new territory, or the unreached. But in actuality, it looks like this. Only 1 is going to unreached or new territory. In money, it's a similar. So for every $100 that goes to the overall mission field, it's about 1 penny that goes to open new territory or to the unreached. There's a really good quote from Gospel Workers 4:65. To show a liberal, self-denying spirit for the success of foreign missions is a sure way to advance home missionary work. For the prosperity of the home work depends largely, under God, upon the reflex influence of the evangelical work done in countries afar off. It is in working to supply the necessities of others that we bring our souls into touch with the source of all power. So it's like Jesus said, give and it will be given unto you. It's in helping others that our own lives are enriched. So I've been working in the Philippines. It's part of Southeast Asia. It's the country in the middle here, in green. It's made up of a whole bunch of different islands. So like this. My island is Palawan, so it's on the left here. So it's a long, skinny island. And I actually live in the southern part. So right here by this mountain, right there, that's my house. I can see that mountain out one of my windows. The Palawano people, a long time ago, they lived down by the ocean, and they caught fish, and they went in boats and things like this. Well, after a while, other people started coming over from other Filipino islands. And my people are really shy, so instead of fighting to hold their land, they just retreated up into the mountains. So that's where they've been living ever since. They're animist, so their world is controlled by fear of the spirits. So literally everything. You can't walk on the trail at night because the spirits might get you. If you're coming to the clinic and you're sick, you have to put flowers in your hair for protection of the spirits. There's like little things like that for absolutely every aspect of life. So here's some of our mountains. Mountains run down all the middle of the island, so all through there. Whatever they need, they pull out of the jungle. So their houses come out of there, their baskets, their food, everything. So their houses will be like a bamboo woven wall and then a bamboo split board floor and then usually like this kind of grass roof, except that now we're getting some like metal roofing. So there's no cars or boats or motorcycles or bicycles up where I live in the mountains. So if you want to go anywhere, you have to walk. So for instance, from the bottom of the mountain up and around and down to my village takes about 2 hours walking to get there. So daily living, whatever they need, they just go out and get. So they need a basket, they go out and find like reeds or bamboo and they make it. They need food, they go out and find that also. They make their own houses, they do everything from there. They'll plant rice, so that means they'll go out and like slash down the jungle and then remove all the big pieces and burn it and then plant and then come back later and they'll pull the weeds and then come back still later and harvest. So then we eat rice for several months until it runs out. So that's kind of how it goes. So here's my compound. So the clinic's in the middle, and then behind that is the birthing house, and behind that is my house. Then staff houses, and then right here is actually a little creek, but it just looks like trees to you. And then high school, and then the church beside that. So my house is like everyone else. It's made of bamboo. We catch rainwater. Yeah, it looks like that. So I have a bathroom. It's like a tarp stretched around wood posts, and then the floor is cement. So like an outhouse like you would have here. I actually have cell phone service, believe it or not, sort of. So if you stand on certain spots, you can get service, and you can hang your phone like on a wire or a tree. And then if you don't touch it, you can usually call people. So that's how I call home. Yeah. So here's some of our food. We have like a flower that grows on the end of banana stalk, so you can eat that. We have like grapefruits. Those pear things in there are basically tasteless. However you season it, that's how it tastes. We have squash. The first picture is potluck. So it's a banana leaf, and then they put rice on top, and then they put all the vegetables on top of that. And then cassava, it's sort of like potato, but it tastes better. And then like a rice noodle. So the cooking's open fire, so they'll take three rocks, and they'll put their fire underneath in the middle, and they'll put the pot on top of that. And so they'll cook one at a time. So cook the rice, that finishes, put on the vegetable, cook it like that. And they're really smart, like little five-year-olds can build the fire and cook their own food. So the work started here in 1991 with Adventist Frontier Missions. The chief came out and said that we want someone to come in and give us a school and teach us about God. So Adventist Frontier Missions went in and started the work. Then in 2005, the Georges came. That's the couple in orange. And they've actually been there ever since. They're still there. So 25 years. Yeah, they started the church. They started the school. They started the clinic for medical work. Then in 2012, Carrie came. That's this girl. She's a registered nurse, so she's the head of our clinic. So yeah, she runs that. And then the family in the middle came in 2017. He's actually also a nurse. So what happens is that when we have patients that are too complicated for us to take care of, we send them out to the lowlands. And they speak, our people speak a tribal language, so Palawano. But in the lowlands, they speak Tagalog or English. So when they go out, they have this communication gap. They can't really understand what's going on. So Seth will go and translate. So they know what's happening. Also, because our people are mostly illiterate, like they don't go to school, they don't read or write. So when they come down to the lowlands, a lot of people think you're just the backward people that live up on the mountains. So he'll run kind of interference, just make sure that the Palawans understand like what's happening to them at the hospital and that they get good care. So we have an elementary school. It has about 50 students. Our high school has about 8 students this year. And this year we have 5 students in college. So we're really excited. They're our first college grads. And they're all taking teaching. So we're praying that they'll come back and work to teach their own people about Jesus. So you can keep them in your prayers. The Philippines closed down Manila this week, kind of like here. And they're closing down all travel within the country also. So we're trying to bring our students home. They're on a different island. So you can keep that in your prayers because we're not sure what's going to happen. So our schools are like yours. So we teach reading and writing and math and Tagalog, which you don't have, but language. But our main focus is to use this, teaching these students so that they can go back and teach their families. So we have a Bible class every day. We'll do a week of prayer every year. So we'll take like Bible stories throughout the week and tell them. And then at the end, we give like an altar call, like who would like to give their life to Jesus, who would like to start Bible studies, things like this. So it's a ministry that way too. So here's the clinic. It's where I spend most of my time. So how did I get to Palawan? Well, I finished nursing school in 2016. And my big plan for life was to get a job in an apartment and live with my cat, right? And some point in the future, I was going to go to the mission field, but not for a while. So that was my plan. And my family was like, oh, you should apply right away. And I was like, oh, I don't want to. But they were like, no, you should really apply. So I was like, okay. Well, AFM has a lot of paperwork, right? So by the time they get done with all this paperwork, it'll be like a year. And I'll be fine. So I applied. And that was Wednesday they called me. And they asked a whole bunch of questions. And then they said, can you be here Sunday for training? Because we need you. The reason they needed me so bad is because Carrie, the nurse, was coming to the States to fundraise and become a career. So they needed someone to run the clinic. So I said, okay, God, if that's where you want me, that's where I want to be. So I left and went to Palawan. And I've really been blessed to see how God's been working. So our clinic looks like this. We have medical records. We have a scale just like your clinic. We have like an exam room, a laboratory. We do some tests. Pharmacy, we have meds, like different treatment options. So bottles of medicine. So our people are illiterate. They don't read or write for the most part. So you can't just hand them a bottle of medicine and be like, good luck. So what we do is we tell them to take their medicine in relation to the sun. So the sun is coming up, take your medicine. The sun is at noon, take your medicine. The moon is up, take your medicine. Like that. So then we have them repeat back to us, when are you going to take this? And they'll say morning, noon, and night. You'll say, okay, good, you got it. So then they can go home like that. Sometimes we'll get patients that are too sick to just do a treatment or give meds now and go home. So we have two rooms where you can stay overnight. So we have like IV fluids, we have oxygen, we can give medicines, of course. And this is our main opportunity to be able to witness, because these people are stuck with us until they're well. So what we do is we pray with them. We try and get time out of our day to tell them Bible stories, to just really share Jesus with them when we have opportunity. So this is Arlen. She's Palawano. She went to high school with us, and then she got married, and she has one little girl. But she still helps us at the clinic. So on Sunday, we have like market day, and people will come from all around. Well, while they're here for market, they come to the clinic because it's right next door, so it's convenient. So we see anywhere from 30 to 70 patients on a Sunday. So she'll help us. So what she does is she takes their name and gets their chart, and then she'll take vitals, so like their heart rate, how they're breathing, their blood pressure. And she's actually gotten pretty good. Like she brought me one little kid. She said, this one's not breathing really good. And so I get out there to look at this kid. He's like gasping for breath, and all his skin's pulling in around his ribs, and his lips are blue, and I was like, yeah, he's definitely not breathing good. So she's really learning a lot. She's actually one of our baptized members, so you can keep her in prayer. We really want to be able to teach her more and more, so that eventually she can do the running of the clinic, and take care of her own people. So we do a little bit of dental work, as in pulling, that's it. If you need any other care, we don't know what to do. Our people will come and sit on the edge of the porch and then just wait for you to come out and see them. So they line up like this. We try and get them to take as much care of themselves as they can. So we'll teach them like water treatments they can do at home, to help with like respiratory stuff or a cold or whatever, because we want them to learn more and more how to help themselves and how to help one another. So we get a lot of children at our clinic. So the baby will be born, and then they'll cut the umbilical cord with just a piece of bamboo. Well, then it can get infected, so then they'll bring us the baby with an infection. We get a lot of children. We have a lot of malaria, so that's common. We have typhoid. We have dysentery. And we get a lot of respiratory cases. So the family right here, it's the three youngest children from one family, and they all had this respiratory thing at the same time. So we hooked the three children to two oxygen tanks, and the poor mom and dad are trying to take care of them and keep them all in one little space for the time there. And then this family, this little girl was sick enough we needed to send her out. So the mom's carrying the kid and hiking the 2 hours to get to the hospital, right? The dad's hiking down with the oxygen tank over his shoulder, and there's a tubing from the tank to the kid. And then the sister-in-law's coming behind. She's carrying all their stuff. So that's how they do it. We do a little bit of suturing or wound care, just whatever walks in the door that needs help. So we'll do home visits. So we get really random, wild stories, like this person can't breathe so bad that they can't talk, and their stomach's all swollen, and their legs and feet, right, are all swollen. So then what we'll do is we'll pack a backpack with what we think we might need, and then we'll hike to their house. So that could be half an hour, it could be 4 hours hiking. And then we assess the person, because sometimes we get there and they're perfectly fine, and we're like, what are we doing here? And sometimes we get there and they're really bad, so you never know. So we'll assess the person and see what needs to happen. Like, can we just give them meds and explain and they'll be okay? Do they need to come back to the clinic, or do they need to go out to the hospital? So in my area, if you can't walk to the clinic, you still have to get there, right? So this is how you come. So this is like a basket on three sides, and then you just sit in the middle and someone carries you on their back. The other lady is like a piggyback ride, but the cloth goes behind her and up to the person's head like this. And they'll walk for however long it takes to get to the clinic. So we have like one group of people, they come from 12 hours hiking to get medical care. I have a friend, she's my size, and her aunt had really bad respiratory stuff, and she's also my size, and no one would help them carry. There's a lot of like spiritualistic rules about who you can carry and who you can't, so no one would carry. So my friend said, okay, well, I'm going to do it. So she carried her aunt an hour to my clinic all by herself. So yeah, praise the Lord. So this is Philippine Adventist Medical Aviation Services. It's a different organization, but they help us a lot. So they own and operate this helicopter, which has been a lifesaver for us and our patients. So what happens is if we get someone sick, they'll call and fly. So they'll fly us to the patient, or the patient to us, or out to the hospital, like this. So for instance, this village that's 12 hours walking to get to the clinic is just 7 minutes in the helicopter. Yeah, so that's the difference that they make in blessing our lives. So here's the village that's 12 hours walking from me. It's called Cub Gun. They're like further, deeper into the mountains. And they started coming for medical care. So they show up on our porch, usually it's malaria, and they'll send like one person, and then they'll ask for medicine for like 12 people. So, yeah. So they came for medical care, and they're coming pretty regularly. Well, after a while, they were like, well, you have a church. We would like a church. We want to learn about this God. So we said, oh, praise the Lord. So we sent one of our church lay people to their village. So he started this little tiny Adventist church there. Well, after a while, they were like, but wait, you have a school. We would like a school, right? So this last year, they started an elementary school. So they have like 10 students in that this year. This is our newest church plant in the area, so you can keep them in prayer. They're still growing. They're still learning a lot in their faith, but just keep them in prayer that they'll continue to learn and grow. So here's our birthing house. It's two rooms. And right now they're empty, like literally just two rooms. It's kind of used for everything. So like if you have TB, you stay in this house. If we need to quarantine you or you have like a mental illness or a demon possession, you're in this house. So it's kind of everything. But technically, it's our birthing house. It's new just the last couple of years. So this is Jili, and she's a good example of what birth is like in my area. So she's the witch doctor's daughter. So the witch doctor is like the one that communicates with the spirits. So he's the one that like talks to them if something goes wrong and figures out what's to pay to make it right, stuff like this. So we're really surprised that the witch doctor's daughter came to us to give birth. And we were really excited, like, oh, here's our opportunity. So she came to us in labor. We checked her into the birthing house, and she wasn't very far, so we left. We came back, and we're looking, and there's this glass of water. It's halfway full, and there's, like, one penny in the bottom, or one peso in over there. And we're like, what is that for? And they're like, oh, we don't know, ma'am, never mind. Okay, well, if you don't want to tell me, it's probably spiritualistic, so you should probably get rid of it. So what turns out is that they believe that while you're pregnant, if someone speaks bad about the baby during your pregnancy, then that's the reason why you're having a hard time in labor and delivery. So you need to pay the spirits back. So they put the coin in the water to pay the spirits so they'll have an easier birth like this. There's a ton of stuff that goes like that. They'll push really hard on the top of the uterus through the whole like labor and birth of the baby. Like really, really hard. And because they believe like the baby's feet can come up and kick the placenta and that'll come up and choke the mother and then she'll die. So like this. They won't let you eat. They won't let you drink. They won't let you move around. So you have to lie completely flat on your back the whole entire time. Stuff like this. And there's a lot of little like spiritualistic rituals they'll do or try and do. So we ended up kind of having a fight with Jili at her birth. Like we were trying to get her to do stuff our way, and she was sort of trying to do stuff our way, and her family was coming around like, no, you need to do stuff like this. Like we were like, take a little bit of honey because she was tired, and they said, well, no, she can't. She needs to ask the witch doctor for permission like this. So it really opened our eyes that that this is like, not even just the Western way of medicine as opposed to like Eastern or traditional, but it was like a spiritual conflict, like God's way as opposed to like just serving the spirits and doing what they say. So since this opened our eyes, we decided, wow, we really need classes. So we started birthing classes. And some of these are really simple. Like for instance, it's impossible for the placenta to choke you and you for so that you die. Some of it's like you need to move around and eat and stuff like this. So we do some anatomy, stuff like that. But we're also moving our classes so that we teach them about Jesus. So we're trying to get them to understand that they don't have to be afraid of the spirits, that God loves them and actually wants to protect them. And that they can ask him and he will. So this is our footprints this last year of the babies that were born at the clinic. So my first year we had one birth, and then this last year we had seven. So little by little it's coming up, and we're just praising the Lord for that. So here's some of our mothers and babies. It's nice because we're a clinic, so they come back to us like for the common cold or whatever, so you get to see them again. So our ministry can continue with them. So here's Narita. So Narita came to us about 8 months pregnant. She has tuberculosis and a heart condition, and she weighed like 80 pounds. So really skinny, malnourished. So we started her on TB meds and other meds and kept her there for a while. Well, her husband came with her, right? So it's her and her husband and the baby she has inside. Well, we're really praying about this birth because we're like, you're doing bad. How are you going to deliver? But God really blessed, and her birth went really smooth, no problems. Well, we kept her there. So her children started coming. So the 3-year-old daughter came. The 7-year-old son came. They don't go to school, so he didn't have that to worry about. So they're living there at the clinic. It's been like 4 months. We're not really getting anywhere. Like, she's not getting better. So we're calling people, asking for ideas, like, what can we do? What can we switch her to? And nothing worked. So we really changed our focus because we're thinking we might not be able to save her, like, physically here, But if she knows Jesus, there's the life to come. So she'll be okay. So we really focused our Bible stories on helping her to get to know Jesus. So she stayed with us for 9 months, and then she decided to go home. So my people do this. They just decide. I've had them take the IV out of their arm and leave it running and just walk away into the jungle in the middle of the night because that's what they wanted to do. So she wanted to go home. So we said, okay, well, if you're going to go home, here's your meds. So we prayed with her. And then we heard all these reports, oh, she's doing really bad. So we hiked 2 hours to our house to visit her, and she was actually doing pretty good. We were pretty happy, better than we thought. But she had stopped taking her meds. She didn't want to do it anymore. So we prayed with her one last time and just tried to really show her, like, we love you, right? And then we hiked back home, and about 2 weeks later, we found out that she died. Yeah, so we were sad, of course. But I've seen the little boy, the 7-year-old, at my clinic since then, and he was so excited to see us. He was kind of bouncing off the walls like he always does, and he was like, I want to live here with you and eat your rice, because we have lots of rice. And he was the one, when we were giving Bible stories, that was really excited. Like, he'd be like, where's God, where's God? When we're coming to the house with the Bible story book to tell them stories about Jesus. So you can keep praying for him that they'll remember the stories they learned and accept Jesus as their Savior. So if you don't like blood, close your eyes just for one slide here. So Sabbath afternoon, we get this little girl, and they said she cut her finger with a knife, right? One of those big, long machete knives. So Carrie's unwrapping it to see what it looks like, and I'm setting up suture stuff, right, so we can fix it. And Carrie's like, Justina, you should look at this. So it's all the way through the bone. So what happened is she's cutting bananas, and she hit her thumb this way, and it went through the skin and the muscle and the bone. It's just held on by this piece of skin on this side. So we looked at that, and we were like, oh, no, what do we do? So we prayed, and we couldn't send her out. So Carrie just stitched the skin closed. Like, we didn't have anything to hold the bone in place, and we're not surgeons, so, like, we don't know how to put the blood vessels back and all of that nice stuff. So it's just the skin closed. And then we prayed with the mom and her, and we said, Lord, if you want, you can save this finger, but it's up to you. So her skin should be normally, like, pink or brown, right? Well, hers is kind of bluish, like, bluish gray. So it's not doing really good. If you push the end of your finger, like on the nail, and let go, it goes white and then goes back pink. That means that you have blood flow in your finger. Well, hers was just white all the time, so there wasn't any blood flow. So we did hot and cold to try and bring the circulation back, and we prayed again, and we kept her because we didn't know what was going to happen. So I went back that evening, and I just automatically checked her finger, and it blanched white. And I was like, wait, what? So I checked it again, and sure enough, it had blood flow. So praise the Lord, he completely worked a miracle and saved this girl's finger. Yeah, so it healed fine. So she's able to use it, she can work, she can go to school. Yeah, the only thing she has left is that it's numb, but praise the Lord, we'll take it. So this is Bruna Lynn, so she's 12 years old. She goes to our little elementary school. She came one night to us, and she really wasn't with it mentally. Like, she wasn't able to tell us her name. She wasn't really able to sit up just like this. And so we checked her blood sugar, and it was really, really high. Then we're worried, well, maybe she has diabetes, right? So at my clinic, we don't have any, we have electricity, but not like a refrigerator. So, like, electricity runs lights, if we're lucky. And phone, charges a phone and stuff like that. So we don't have insulin, so we can't really treat her. So we hiked her out in the night to the hospital. So she goes out to the lowlands, she's in government hospital, and they kept her most of the night, and then they were like, because it's not like here, they don't necessarily have resources like we would have. So they're like, yeah, we can't handle this. She's got to go to the private hospital. So we transferred her to private hospital, and they only kept her for like a couple hours. And they're like, yeah, we can't really handle this. So she's going to have to go all the way to the really big city. So it's 4 hours bus ride up the island. to there. Okay, so they put a tube down her throat to breathe for her, and they transferred her all the way to the really big city. So she's in ICU in this big city, and she's just doing really bad. Her kidneys started shutting down, so she needed to go on dialysis, and stuff like this. So we're just praying and praying and praying, like, Lord, if you want, you can save this girl. And the Lord really started to work for her. So she got off of the dialysis. She got the breathing tube out of her mouth. They were able to work out an insulin for her that she can actually do up in the mountains. So now she's home and back in school. And every time I see this girl, I think, wow, you're a walking miracle of just God's mercy and grace. So this is Angelou and his mother. So this lady's from a village. It's about half an hour from me. But they're really, really resistant. They don't want much to do with God or Christianity. So they never come to the clinic for anything, ever, if they can help it. So she showed up. And she showed up because she was pregnant and she was bleeding. Well, that's not normal. So they came to us. And it ended up that she had placenta previa. So the placenta is like down in the lowest part of the uterus. So what would happen if she goes to give birth is the placenta would come out first and then the baby. So the baby needs that placenta, right, for like oxygen and nutrients and, right? So if the placenta comes out first, then the baby dies. And then with that, you can have like hemorrhage or lots of bleeding from the mother. So there's a chance we could lose the mother too. So we flew them out to the hospital. And that night, she actually hemorrhaged. So they did an emergency C-section. And they took the baby at like eight months pregnant. So the baby weighed 2.2 pounds. It's like one little bag of beans or rice, right? 2.2 pounds, but he could breathe, so on his own. So praising the Lord for that. Well, they kept him in their ICU, which is like literally a light, that's it, over the baby to help keep him warm for like a week. And then they discharged them. All right, good luck. Have fun at home. So we said, no, that's not going to work. So you need to come up here and live at our clinic so we can help you. So they came to stay with us. So we did a lot of, teaching. They kind of, their philosophy is like whatever happens is just fate. Like that was just meant to be. So the idea of like you can do things to help this baby have a better chance of living was kind of hard for them to understand. So we did a lot of work like you need to hold the baby close to you so it stays warm. We did some supplemental feeding because it's so small. So you're keeping it till it reaches 4 pounds, right? So that meant it was there a long time. So we got them for 2 months. So we took our opportunity and we're telling them Bible stories. And remember, they don't know anything. So we start really simple, like creation. We tell them about Noah. We tell them about Abraham. We tell them about Jesus. So like this is how he was born. This is his ministry and healing of people. This is how he died on the cross for our sins, like this. So we're telling them these stories. And her little sister came to help, right? Sister's about 15, 16. So they're there with us. And we had the high school girls, they came over for a Bible study at our house. So this sister came also to see what's going to happen. Well, the Bible study was the state of the dead. So it was really deep for only knowing 5 Bible stories. So we prayed and prayed and prayed and just that that she would get it. So the state of the dead in Palawan is a little bit different because they really get the point that, like, they know the spirits. It's part of their lives. So when you tell them your dead relatives are actually the spirits tormenting you, that makes sense to them. What they don't understand is that God loves them and is stronger than the spirits, so he can protect them, and they don't have to be afraid like this. So when we do a Bible study on the state of the dead, we're trying to teach them about that also. So we finish this Bible study, we get back over there to check the baby, and the sister's talking, and she's all excited. Like, I went to this study, and I met all these girls and stuff like this. And then she said this, "I'm not afraid of the ghosts anymore because I know what they are." And we are so excited. We're like, oh, she got it. Like, she got it that Jesus is more powerful and can protect her, and he loves her. So praise the Lord for that. The family actually is still living in their village. They come to the clinic a little bit more often So you can keep them in your prayers, that they'll continue to learn about Jesus. So this is Mari Lynn. She's my Bible study girl. She's a church member. So she'll come every Sunday and we'll read a Bible story together. So what we do is we read the story and then we ask three questions. How do we see God in this story? And how do we see like human nature or human tendencies? And how can we like apply the story to our lives? So we do that. So she came 1 week and she was all excited. Oh, I have this story I'm going to tell you. I said, okay, tell me this story. And so she said, so her house is at the end of a trail. So the people come from far away and they get to her house and they'll, it's kind of like the inn. So in my culture, you can just show up at someone's house and they're supposed to feed you and house you. It's like etiquette, I guess. So if you have 15 people, then you have 15 people. That's just how it is. So this happened to her. So this whole group of people showed up at her house this one day. And she was tired, and she didn't have much food, and she was really grumpy. So she just didn't treat them nice at all. And then as she was going along, she was thinking that she had read in the Bible that morning about where it says, don't forget to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, right? And she thought, oh no. Because here I'm treating these people badly, and it's like Jesus being at my house, right? So she just prayed and asked the Lord that he would forgive her, and then she just really tried to treat those people like she would treat Jesus if Jesus was at her house. And I was so excited when she told me this story, because it means that she's not only hearing the stories, but she's learning how to apply them to her own life personally. Yeah. So keep her in your prayers that she'll be able to help show her family and friends how to do that also. So I want to encourage you today. The Great Commission actually isn't just for me. It's for every Christian. So I really want to encourage you to go home today and get down on your knees and ask the Lord what it is that he wants you to do. And especially this week with all the stuff about the coronavirus, like we have an opportunity to minister to people that we didn't have. So, even if it's just prayer, that's a huge ministry that you can do right from home that can really bless people. So I just challenge you to go home and do that, and then to take courage that whatever it is that Jesus is asking you to do, he'll give you the strength, and that the life lived with God is actually worth it. Like, it's better than anything you could think of on your own. So we have some prayer needs. The Palawano people, so there's still a lot of them that have never heard about Jesus, so they need your prayers so that they'll get that opportunity. Our church members are still young, so in the faith, so pray for them that they'll be strong and able to grow. And then our like clinic, birthing center, education classes, just so we won't get so busy in like day-to-day taking care of people that we miss our opportunities to share Jesus, because that's really why we're there.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.